Moving on to Yemen, despite the fact that Trump inherited the disaster from his predecessor Barack Obama, but the 45th president has also intensified them. There could be no doubt that Trump has contributed to making Yemen into what Human Rights Watch has described it as the largest humanitarian crisis in the world. Trump has been glad to oversee the intensification of this crisis, bombing and carrying out raids in the country periodically, as well as arming foreign states like Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates to aid in their own warmongering campaigns. Trump's confrontational strategy in West Asia has led to other actors intervening in the region. For instance, in Syria and Libya, Russia is playing a major role, and its resurgence in the region has partly been due to Moscow capitalizing on the U.S. change in policy towards the region. Moreover, the hastiness of American actions in the Middle East towards Trump's extrication aims has also undermined the influence of the U.S. in the region and put regional and international actors at the center of discussions. Hence, the uncertainty and impulsiveness of American decisions in West Asia are expected to only bring more doubt and divide in the foreign policy aspects of the U.S. election. Now, to discuss this issue with us from Paris is Mr. Mustafa Fattouri, researcher and political writer and commentator. Thank you for being with us, Mr. Fattouri. Now, Trump and his allies claim that his administration has achieved more in the space of a few years of Middle East politicking than what their predecessors managed over decades. That includes the recent so-called Abraham Accords that were signed between Israel and Bahrain and the United Arab Emirates, normalizing ties with the Israeli occupation. How has that affected maybe the struggle of the Palestinian natives against the Israeli occupation at the moment?
Well, first of all, thank you for having me, Marwa, on the program. And second of all, certainly the latest developments in terms of normalization of relations between the Zionist state and the United Arab Emirates or Bahrain and probably Sudan later on, it puts the Palestinians under some kind of disadvantage, at least for the time being, and probably would call on the Palestinians to develop their own struggle in different ways, other than the usual mechanisms, politically speaking, of depending on the consensus of the League of Arab States, which includes most of the Arab countries, that used to have the traditional position of non-normalization with Israel. But certainly it does not kill the Palestinian struggle. This is a very long struggle. It's likely to take longer. And of course, the Palestinian people, just like many others seeking freedom, they will find their way around it, despite the disappointments that we see today.
Well, under the Pentagon scenario for the upcoming U.S. foreign policy, Trump's prospect in the Middle East have been to put Iran in the face of everyone else as an enemy while strengthening the relationship with maybe Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Jordan, while just maintaining the combative position against Iran, evidently by assassinating Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani at the beginning of this year. Is there any more room for diplomacy in this matter, given all the American warmongering rhetoric?
Well, I think there will be some kind of room, at least in the current impasse between the United States and Iran. We have to remember, in the final analysis, despite what the American administration is doing, I mean the outgoing administration, Trump's administration, has been doing over the last 4 years. We have to remember that Iran, in its geopolitical position, its the kind of influence it enjoys in the region are very vital and very important. And one day the Americans will come down to their senses somehow and find ways to deal with Iran. President Trump himself, if he wins the elections, as I predict he will, he will be embarking in kind of a diplomatic campaign, if you like, towards Iran. He has mentioned it throughout the last 4 years. Many times that he wants to deal with Iran, and Iran will find a way to work with him, despite what has been going on both sides in terms of the media. However, we have to remember one important thing here, that the Iranian overall strategy in the region might not be something that brings luxury to the American foreign policy in the area, But in the final analysis, it's very essential because it has its own allies in the area, which cannot be discounted at all.
Well, moving on maybe to Libya, which is now center of the ongoing scenery in the Middle East, it represents a more complex challenge, maybe owing to the variety and crossover of U.S. interests in the country. Now, the most Trump has done during his presidency for Libya is to call for a ceasefire. Though he has not been actively involved, despite the fact that his predecessor Barack Obama destroyed the country, do you see any upcoming maybe change in handling the Libyan file by the new U.S. administration?
Well, there should be some kind of different approach. I wouldn't say changing, because changing will be quite difficult for the overall American policy in the area, including in North Africa, where Libya is. We have to remember one important thing here, that America, since the assassination of the late general, the Iranian general earlier this year, America has been in the retreating from the area, including North Africa, and Trump has said many, many times before that he doesn't want to get the U.S. involved with any more troops. You know, when it comes specifically to the Libyan file, I don't expect the Americans to do much in terms of, you know, settling the conflict that they have initiated. They have started, as you rightly mentioned, under the Obama administration and 2011, but that what I expect them to do is to embark on some kind of diplomatic, probably, campaign to supporting the United Nations mission in the country, which is in Libya, which is leading some kind of efforts now, you know, try to bring about some peaceful settlement into the conflict there. So other than that, I don't really expect much, except the usual rhetoric we have been hearing from them about the Russian involvement as well as the Turkish involvement and many others who are key players in the Libyan conflict nowadays.
Well, it is obvious that the Middle East or the region of West Asia will not be a main focus for the U.S. On the contrary, the U.S. is expected to focus on repairing maybe the effects of COVID-19 that has been leaving enormous challenges on the United States of America internally, and in foreign policy terms, maybe they would focus on the Middle East being the fourth priority for them, behind maybe Europe, the Indo-Pacific, and Latin America. Is that good news or bad news for the region? Because maybe bad news meaning leading for further control of Israel.
Well, indeed, it's some kind of a bad news. It depends how you look at it. But we have to remember one of the barrels of the U.S. Middle East policy or regional policy in our area of the world has always been and will always be the defense of Israel and making Israel superior to its neighbors in terms of military capabilities. And that's why they just keep, you know, making available to the Israelis the latest technology in military equipment. However, if the Americans are really serious about making peace and probably changing their policy approaches into the region, they have to change it, the overall approach they have been applying, at least under the administration, the current administration. We have to remember that the Iranian nuclear deal must be part of that strategy as it was under Mr. Obama, and America has to come back to that deal in some way or form. To be able to deal with the very important regional power, which is Iran in this case. Otherwise, I don't see the Iranians, you know, coming down to any kind of negotiation table, as they have said it before, many times before, through the at least the foreign ministry. Yeah, the second thing is, it's also a bad thing for the Palestinians. That will, you know, apply much stress on the Palestinian society, especially in Gaza, where the boycott and the siege has been, you know, affecting people for the last decade or so. And the Palestinians, as I mentioned earlier, must have some kind of, you know, must find a different way to alleviate their misery, as well as come up with some kind of political as well as diplomatic surge in their struggle, which I mentioned earlier will be long, but this is not the end of it.
Well, I want to thank you very much, Mr. Mustafa Fattori, researcher and political writer and commentator, for joining us to talk about how the U.S. presidential elections of 2020 will affect the region of West Asia. Thank you for your contribution, and please stay tuned next week for more from the Mideast Stream.
the limelight.
A tense vote count in the U.S. presidential election got underway on Tuesday night, 3rd of November, as Donald Trump and Joe Biden started to notch expected state wins. The president won Kentucky, which carried 8 votes in the Electoral College and several other southern states, whilst Joe Biden captured the safely Democratic state of Vermont and several others on the East Coast. Results in the crucial battleground states were not expected for several hours at least. The article you're about to hear has been written by journalists David Smith and Sam Levine, writing for The Guardian. The piece is titled "Trump and Biden Begin to Claim States with Tense Vote Count Underway." Stay with us for more of David Smith and Sam Levine's article. Tense vote count in the U.S. presidential election got underway on Tuesday night, 3rd of November, as Donald Trump and Joe Biden started to notch expected state wins. The president won Kentucky, which carried 8 votes in the Electoral College, and several other southern states, whilst Joe Biden captured the safely Democratic state of Vermont and several others on the East Coast. Results in the crucial battleground states were not expected for several hours at least. From New York to Phoenix, from Detroit to Los Angeles, even as coronavirus cases surged in swing states, citizens waited patiently to determine whether Donald Trump will serve a second term in the White House or make way for his Democratic challenger Joe Biden. A record of more than 100 million people had voted early, with Democrats thought to have the edge. So Trump, a Republican, was relying on what he called a red wave on Election Day itself. Experts predicted the final total could be around 160 million votes, a turnout rate of more than two-thirds of the eligible voting population, the highest turnout in more than a century. Both candidates signaled confidence before polls closed on Tuesday night. Donald Trump, the first impeached president to run for re-election, expressed faith that the size of his campaign rallies will prove a more reliable measure of support than conventional national polling, which has consistently shown Joe Biden leading. "We're feeling very good," Trump told the conservative Fox News channel, his voice sounding scratchy after holding 14 rallies in 3 days in a last-ditch campaign blitz. "We have crowds like nobody has ever had before. I think that translates into a lot of votes, and we're going to see very soon." But the president sounded more downbeat during a visit to his campaign headquarters in Virginia. "I'm not thinking about concession speech or acceptance speech yet. Hopefully we'll be doing only one of those two. And you know, winning is easy. Losing is never easy. Not for me, it's not." Joe Biden, who at 77 would be the oldest U.S. president ever elected if he wins this election, visited his childhood home in Scranton, Pennsylvania. He wrote in ink on the living room wall, "From this house to the White House, with the grace of God. Joe Biden, 3rd of November 2020. He then made a last-ditch appeal to voters in the battleground state of Pennsylvania, grabbing a microphone and addressing an impromptu street gathering in Philadelphia. "Trump's got a lot of things backwards," he said through a face mask. "If you elect me, I'm going to be an American president. There's going to be no red states or blue states, just the United States of America." Later, back home in Wilmington, Delaware, Biden was asked about the destabilizing potential of Donald Trump claiming victory prematurely. presidents can't determine what votes are counted and not counted, and voters determine who's president, Biden said. No matter what he does and no matter what he says, the votes are going to count. Concerns about voter suppression and voter intimidation hung over the election, but as the day went on, election observers said it went relatively smoothly. This may have been a result of increased awareness about the issues, in addition to so many people having cast their ballots early, easing pressure on election officials. Kirsten Clark, the president and executive director of the Lawyers Committee for Civil Rights Under Law, which runs an election protection hotline, said, "We're not seeing major systematic barriers that are obstructing voters' ability to participate in the process en masse." Even so, a federal judge also ordered the Postal Service to conduct a last-minute sweep of its facilities to search for nearly 300,000 ballots unaccounted for. The agency said in a late afternoon court filing it was unable to complete the last-minute sweep by the court-imposed deadline without disrupting its election day schedule. There were also reports of misinformation. Voters in Flint, Michigan received a robocall telling them to vote on Wednesday because of long lines, Dana Nessel, the state's attorney general, said. New York's attorney general said she was investigating reports that 10 million people received a robocall telling them to stay safe and stay at home. Twitter also flagged several tweets from Mike Roman, a Trump campaign operative, spreading false information that suggested improper voting practices in Philadelphia, a key city that will likely shape the outcome of the presidential race. The election is widely seen as a hinge moment in history that will decide whether Trump was an aberration or a direction. After 4 years of domestic and international turmoil, Democrats are hoping to seize the chance to halt his populist, nationalist, Make America Great Again movement in its tracks. Donald Trump was hoping for a replay of 2016, when, as a businessman and reality TV star with no prior political experience, he beat Hillary Clinton in a seismic repudiation of the Washington establishment and its consensus on issues long assumed settled. But opinion polls showed Joe Biden significantly better placed than Hillary Clinton at the same stage. The Trump camp remained defiant. Jason Miller, a campaign advisor to Donald Trump, said, "We feel better and more confident about our positioning now in 2020 than we did at this exact moment in 2016. Joe Biden appeared on course to win the popular vote as Hillary Clinton did, but Donald Trump still had a narrow path to victory in the Electoral College, which determines who takes the White House. All eyes were on the battleground states of Pennsylvania, Michigan, Wisconsin, Florida, Georgia, Arizona, and North Carolina. Patience was the watchword, however. Television networks promised to exercise extreme caution to avoid calling results prematurely, mindful of the confusion that set in during the disputed 2000 election between George W. Bush and Al Gore. Early voting includes 64 million mail-in ballots, meaning that the count could take hours, days, or even weeks before producing a definitive winner. There were fears that Donald Trump could exploit that delay to prematurely declare victory, spread conspiracy theories, and mobilize armed supporters. On Monday, Trump threw a match into the tinderbox by suggesting that a Supreme Court ruling allowing Pennsylvania to accept mail ballots sent by Election Day and received up to 3 days after the election would induce violence in the streets. Twitter labeled the tweet with a warning that it might be misleading about an election or other civic process. Trump aides and conservative media have also been promoting a rosy narrative about polling, and the likelihood of the president achieving victory, raising concerns that he and his supporters will then assume a defeat can only be explained in terms of fraud by Democrats. Chris Ruddy, a media executive and a friend of President Donald Trump, told The Guardian, "He's a very confident guy, and I think nothing is shaking that confidence." Fearful of potential convulsions, shops and stores were boarded up in cities including Washington, D.C., New York, and Raleigh, North Carolina. Concrete barriers and a non-scalable fence were erected outside the White House, where Donald Trump was due to host an election night party for hundreds of people, yet another potential COVID-19 threat. Joe Biden was set to address the nation from Wilmington, Delaware, later in the evening. Eight state attorneys general, representing Illinois, Michigan, Minnesota, Nevada, New Mexico, North Carolina, Pennsylvania, and Wisconsin, warned that they would not tolerate voter intimidation. Grassroots activists were mobilizing to protect the results and ensure every vote is counted. Both sides have hired battalions of lawyers for a potential post-election fight. On Monday, a federal judge in Texas rejected a Republican bid to throw out about 127,000 votes already cast at drive-through voting sites in the Democratic-leading Houston area of Texas. In the final days of the campaign, Donald Trump has continued to downplay the coronavirus and threatened to fire Anthony Fauci, the top infectious disease expert in the country, even as the virus surged to an all-time high of nearly 100,000 cases per day. No president has won re-election with an approval rating as low as Donald Trump's average of 44%. He is in danger of becoming the first incumbent president to lose re-election since his fellow Republican George H.W. Bush was beaten by Bill Clinton in 1992. Barack Obama, whom Biden served as vice president for 8 years, said Trump's push to stop counting votes on election night was undemocratic. "That's what a two-bit dictator does," he told a rally in Miami, Florida on Monday. "If you truly believe in democracy, you want every vote counted."
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on the supplication of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam during incidents of sorrow, muhimmat, painful occasions, mulimmat, and intense grief, al-kurubat. And we were discussing verse number 5. In fact, we just started discussing verse number 5, where Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam in reality is expressing the problem that he is facing. And actually, in reality, he is also teaching us that expressing the problems before Allah is something which is meritorious. Yes, whatever phenomenon transpires in this world is out of Allah's mercy, wisdom, love, and of course he is elevating the believer when the believer is facing these problems. Yet the believer is allowed to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that relief, and that is why Imam also expresses this and teaches us also that this is how you should express the problem that you have. In this verse, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says, وَقَدْ نَزَلَ بِي يَا رَبِّي مَا قَدْ تَكَأَدَنِي ثِقْلُهُ وَأَلَمَّ بِي مَا قَدْ بَهَضَنِي حَمْلُهُ. And indeed on me has befallen, O Lord, something the weight of which has distressed me, and I have been visited with something the load of which has indeed weighed down on me. We said that what is important is to understand the reality that as you are addressing Allah, you are using the word Rabb, and therefore two things can be derived from this, that whatever is transpiring on you, all the phenomena that Allah makes or allows that it transpires on you is out of wisdom, love, and mercy, because you are a believer and he wants your elevation, and it is the problems that you have created yourself that has come to yourself. If you go and see, the reality is that the masaib and the problems and afflictions that a person gets because of the sins, you find that the sins are the cause. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates the person as he cleanses him, and because of the problems that he faces. Or sometimes it is from outside himself, because some oppressor is oppressing him. Here also you find Allah is elevating the person. So when he says Rabbi, he is, first of all, it is as if he is confessing that whatever is happening is due to my good, because you are my Rabb, you are training me. And secondly, he is also saying, O Lord, O the one who is training me, make it so that this problem comes out from me, yet I become higher in my tarbiyah, in my training, and I get elevated. So this is one way. Also, some of the scholars say that this Rabbi is to try to attract mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he is the Rabb, and the Rabb is a person who is Al-Malik and Al-Mudabbir, the one who is the owner of a person and the one who controls the person. So actually he is the one who from whom mercy comes out. And therefore you are actually seeking mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and saying that, and indeed on me has befallen my Lord something the weight of which has distressed me.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
Rabbana. Another very important thing that we must realize before we go to the next phrase is that, because you know this dua is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam is only expressing this to Allah. He is not expressing it to anybody. And that is the way of a real believer, because actually in one very beautiful hadith, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi is reported to have said, "Min kunuzil bir," from the treasures of abundant good, that vast good that a person can do. Because the word bir is not only good and virtue. Bir is that thing that a person does in a very comprehensive manner. It's come from the word bar. Bar is that land, which is a vast land. So here the Holy Prophet is reported to have said, "Min kunuzil bir kitmanul masa'ib," hiding the calamities that a person gets. You will find there are people in life, when you look at them, you find they are very happy, yet they have so many afflictions. When you go to their home, you come to realize that, oh, this person is suffering from this thing, and he has this problem, and he has that problem. I thought he is well off, but he cannot afford even, let's say, one of his meals. If he has 3 meals a day, usually, he can't afford 3 meals. He only can afford 2 meals or 1 meal, yet outside he is bashash, he is very happy, he is, you know, jovial in his encounter. This is actually the characteristic of a believer. But you find that this person, when it comes to spiritual elevation, he must be very high. You'll find that the person, his mind is working very powerfully, his interaction is very powerful, people love him, yet they don't know what are the problems that he is facing. And these great scholars were in the same manner. You find that these great scholars did not become great overnight just because of, you know, a fame which was a peripheral fame. No, it took them quite a while. They struggled, they became very powerful intellectually, spiritually. So this is one of the things that the Holy Prophet says, "Min kunuzil bir kitmanul masa'ib," one, "wal amrad," and also hiding the maladies that a person encounters, the sicknesses that a person has. So you see, instead of telling other people, you know, "I've got this problem and I've got this predicament," and so on, you only tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And finally, he says that was-sadaqah, also, that when you give charity, you also hide charity. These are min kunuzil bir. You find that these are very important things.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So, in one way, we are also told that express it to Allah, no problem, but do not express it to other people, the problems that we face. Inshallah, we'll continue with our discussion in our next session. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad, wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio. with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners, and have a nice day to you all. Let us refresh our minds with a wise statement from the Prophet of Islam to his vicegerent, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon them. O Ali, the most favorable deeds to attain the proximity of God are three. The best worshipper is the one who fulfills the obligatory duties of God properly. The most pious of people is the one who abstains from the forbidden matters. The wealthiest of people is the one who is satisfied with that which God has given.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Rabbitu billahi rabba wa bil islam dina.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum, and this is today's special for you. Today we're going to speak about Islam. Islam, a message of peace.
Rasulullah, Habib Allah. Rasulullah, Habib Allah. Allah, our God, is the greatest. The one and only glory to Him. He born in humans to be the best.
Today, Friday, is the 20th of Rabiul Awwal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 16th of Aban, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 6th of November, 2020 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We'll listen to Surah Al Imran, verse 85.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa man yabtaghi ghayra al-islam deenan falan yuqbala minhu wa huwa fil akhirati minal khasirin.
And whoever desires other than Islam as religion, never will it be accepted from him, and he in the hereafter will be among the losers.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
All the former prophets have been taken pledge to believe in their following prophet. The whole existing world submits to Allah, and no religion can be accepted except the religion of Allah. The followers of Islam believe in all prophets of Allah and the divine books. This is the feature of the religion of Islam and its convictions. Now the Quran explicitly announces that whoever accepts besides them, that it will not be accepted from him.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been. So close, everyone will say, please save me, accept al-Habib. Ummati, Ummati, yakuluha lana yawm al-qiyamati. Ummati, Ummati,
Islam, a religion of peace. As Quran mentions in chapter 9, verse 26 and 40, God shows His human servants the path to seek Him, and whoever sets out upon that path is rewarded with inner tranquility that gives him strength to build a peaceful environment around him. Peace comes from Allah. Peace is to be found not outside the heart of man, but primarily within it, and from here it is spread to the outer world. From the Quranic perspective, peace finds expression in three interlocking circles. The first of which is peace of the heart, which nurtures, in turn, peace with Allah and faith in Him, extending to the third circle, peace with the outside world. All three circles constantly interact and influence one another. Islam also advocates values such as love of the Creator, humility, patience, ease, and facilitation in dealing with others.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim,
the
Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was the prophet of morality, the prophet of humanity, and the prophet of respecting people's individual right to choose their own preferred way of life, such that they would make their ways to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to felicity. This prophet was none but a token of the divine mercy and the divine compassion. He was the token, the sign of the divine mercy and the divine love for humanity, for mankind. Unfortunately, some people, some non-Muslims, imagine that by attacking such a unique personality like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would be able to distract the attention of other people from such a personality like the Prophet to other people. History has shown that the personality of the Prophet Muhammad, and especially his sincerity, his intention to do good to everybody, to respect the basic human right of life and survival, such a personality has really been the best role model in the whole world. Unfortunately, some people try to divert the attention of others to other people they have fabricated. Thank you.
Come with today's special and know about amazing tips to become a better Muslim. Number one, do not despair. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, said, "So know that victory is with patience and relief is with distress, and that with hardship is with distress, and that with hardship comes ease." Being a Muslim, you may face a lot of tribulations. There is not anything that you cannot overcome, and never despair in Allah. Allah guided you. You searched for the answer and you found it. Be happy and constantly remind yourself of the blessings in your life. There are a lot of good things that will happen to you. Rejoice in being Muslim. Be strong and find comfort in your prayers and worship to Allah.
You came to me in that hour of need, when I was so lost, so lonely. You came to me, took my breath away, showed me the right way, the way to lead. You filled my heart with love, showed me the light above. Now all I want is to be with you. You are my one true love, taught me to never judge. Now all I want is to be with you.
And now this part comes. Things you need to know to understand Islam. Sharia is just a moral code followed by individuals. Dear friend, Sharia is the Islamic moral code outlined in both the Quran and the Hadith. Hadith means sayings of the Prophet Muhammad and 14 infallibles, and will differ slightly based on which Islam judge Muslims will follow. Sharia does not command Muslims to kill infidels or whatever else the right-winged media might say. A large part of Sharia focuses on how much to give to charity, what to do if a child becomes an orphan, or how to equally divide money. Dear friend, during the Islamic concepts, we have a main one. One of the main concepts in Islamic dictionary is jihad. What does it mean? At the first look, jihad simply means to struggle. Yes, that is the title of this part. Jihad simply means to struggle. One of the most misunderstood words related to Islam, jihad, means to struggle. There is the greater jihad and the lesser jihad. The latter is when a Muslim is attacked first, then and only then are they allowed to defend themselves physically. The greater jihad, which is the most important for all Muslims, is the inner jihad, which is the struggle to be a good person, treat others with respect, and to stay strong in the love and belief of Allah. This kind of jihad ranges from observing hijab to remembering to give to charity as much as possible.
Amir al-Mu'mineen, during the time of his Khilafah, he hears that the army of Muawiyah, they are coming in Iraq to fight Amir al-Mu'mineen, and they are passing through Muslim land. Muslim land and in areas where non-Muslims that have a pact with Muslims. Non-Muslims, they are paying the jizya, they have a pact with Muslims to live peacefully with the Muslims. But this army, they would go and they would attack these non-Muslims. So Amir al-Mu'mineen, he's standing in front of his people and he's telling them, and news came to me that one of their soldiers, the soldiers of Muawiyah, enters on a Muslimah or a non-Muslimah, a non-Muslim woman, and he takes away her necklace. Then Amir al-Mu'mineen begins crying and he says, وَلَوْ أَنَّ امْرِئًا مُسْلِمًا مَاتَ مِنْ بَعْدِهَا أَسَفًا مَا كَانَ عِنْدِي مَلُومًا بَلْ كَانَ عِنْدِي بِهِ جَدِيرًا. He says, if someone were to hear that a person from the army of Muawiyah goes and attacks a non-Muslim woman and he takes her necklace from her, or a Muslim woman, and so that person, when hearing this, he dies out of sadness, I would not blame him. I would not blame him if that person dies out of sadness because of hearing this terrible news. This is Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is the religion of Islam teaching us to care about other people.
Mustafa, Mustafa.
We continue this interesting topic, inshallah, in another episode of today's special. So be with us tomorrow. Fi amanillah.
And hearts frozen from you, Allah, came a prophet chosen. Blessed prophets, Muhammad, obedient to you, taught us the things we are to do. Muhammad, ya Rasul Allah, Muhammad, ya Habib Allah, Muhammad, ya Nabi Allah, Muhammad.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.